Right now on VFN TV, we have Dr. Russ Moyer, an author, speaker, and the president and founder of Eagle Worldwide Ministries and senior pastor of Dwelling Place Church in Pensacola, Florida. Eagle Worldwide is a network of over 250 connected ministers, ministries, and churches based in Canada and the United States. Dr. Russ and his beautiful wife, Maeve, pioneered 8 churches in North America, as well as founded the International Coalition of Prophetic Leaders, where they serve in alignment with the International Coalition of Apostolic Leaders. They are the founder of Eagle Worldwide Community Enrichment and the Center for Excellence, which provides empowerment, educational, and training programs for the underprivileged. The project includes the Kingsway Center, where over 300 clients are fed and served each day free of charge in the inner city of Hamilton, Ontario, Canada. Dr. Ross and Pastor Maeve travel extensively around the world, ministering within the apostolic and the prophetic gifting that God's given them. They have a heart to mentor the next generation into their God-given call and destiny. Right now, Dr. Russ Moyer on VFN TV.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light. With your host, Greg Lancaster.
So I got a question for you. So then I want to talk about your journey a little bit. You mentioned it briefly right there, but there's probably some business people that are where you are. I was in business and everything I touched seemed to turn to gold, that kind of thing. And it's like, I loved it. I loved everything about it. I still love business. I still help a lot of people in it. But when God began to call me, then all of a sudden the cell would go up and the wind wouldn't blow into it, that we'd set the thing up and it just didn't happen. And people were coming for ministry. And I'm like, this is not time for ministry. We're selling things here, right, type thing. And he was getting my attention because my focus, you know, was on, that was my thing. Mm-hmm. And I remember, and I was helping out, I was in ministry with Pastor John Kilpatrick at Brownsville Assembly of God prior to revival too. And I was ministering with the married couple.
Phenomenal man of God.
Yes.
What a great blessing.
Spiritual father.
All of them.
Yeah.
That pioneered at Brownsville and the work that they did there, and yeah, so that all of us could be blessed. Yeah. John Kilpatrick, Steve Hill, yeah, Paul, yeah, Wetzel, yeah, and Lila Tuhun.
Yeah.
They're all wonderful, yeah, people that pioneered, and Linda Cooley.
Yeah.
I'm so thankful that they were willing to pay that price.
Yeah.
Richard Crisco,
yeah,
you know, Michael Brown.
Yeah.
These Steve are people Whitehead that have poured into our lives. And not only that, mm-hmm, they created that atmosphere that we could walk in, and they paid a price.
Right.
And
huge price.
You know, they kept the wheels on the cart for a long, long time.
Long time.
You have to give them so,
yeah,
much credit,
yeah,
for walking together and working together that long. Sometimes, yeah, we look at how it came apart,
right,
but I've had moves of the spirit that were short-term revival, mm-hmm, you know, 8 weeks, 12 weeks, you know, 13 weeks, 20 weeks, and I know how difficult it is, the battles, yeah, that rage when God's beginning,
right,
to move.
Yeah.
You know, and these were like local church or city revivals and,
right,
the region revival. This was a worldwide revival.
Oh yeah.
The warfare, mm-hmm, that was involved in that, okay, whole arena was so intense, mm-hmm, more intense than we could ever know, I'm sure.
Yeah.
And these men walked together, them and their, yeah, families, they paid, yeah, a price,
yeah,
you know, it affects every aspect of your life. I am so thankful for every one of them,
okay,
and for the price they paid, mm, so that God could touch me there and transform my life and launch me, mm, into the harvest field that I've been in the last 20
wow,
years.
Awesome.
Thank God for them and the pioneers, wow, that went before us that blazed the trail of revival.
Wow.
It's going to look different this time. It's going,
right,
to be different this,
right,
time. We all know that.
Right.
But I know that they paid a price.
Yeah, huge price. Yeah, that's awesome. So your fruit from the realms of revival, what took, mm-hmm, place? That's beautiful. We are too. And that, you know, Brother Kilpatrick paid a huge price. He's a spiritual father to me in the Lord. The, you know, when I was working with him in ministry prior to revival, that, you know, I was in business, I was in law enforcement, a lot of different things, that just for great success. But when God started pulling those things back, you know, that's a whole new arena because, you know, when the things that you do is not working now, what are you doing? And I remember we even set up a concession at the fairground. A friend of mine had the fair, and just, you know, 500,000 folks who ever come to it. And just a real way to make some serious, you know, income if you set up or whatever. And we're totally set up for that. And we couldn't give away ice cream. We couldn't give away, stuff. But all the carnies were coming to us and said, I've had a miscarriage. I just got bit by a spider. They're sticking their head in the window to get prayer. And I'm like, God, this is a time we're going to need to make money right now. And God was just shifting. So I remember going in my office and, you know, because you're doing a lot of things. Normally, if you're a business person, and this might be you right now, you're doing a lot of things for God, and you're working, which is great. That could be the thing that he wants you to do. But it could be a shift where nothing's really going to change but you. But I remember in my office, I walked over to my office, and I literally punched my bookcase and said, what do you want from me anyway, right? I was just frustrated. And you know what he said? That's what he said. He says, I want you. I never thought about that. Yeah. I gave him my energy. I gave him my finance. Mm-hmm. I gave him everything. Mm-hmm. But he wanted the undefined destiny.
Isn't that it?
To just give myself to him. Yeah. And then, you know, he was going to do what he was going to do. But he just told me, I want you. I'm like, okay. Because I wanted to do whatever he wanted, but I just needed to hear clarity what that was. Mm-hmm. You know, because I kept doing more and doing more and doing more. And it's like, I want you. And that was an undefined statement because that's the Abrahamic get thee up and go and I'll show you. I was cool with it just as long as I knew that's what he wanted. Does that make sense?
And you know that feeling you were talking about where everything wasn't working, things that worked before and all that stuff?
Yeah.
Some people may be out there right now watching and viewing. Mm-hmm. And that's God stirring your nest, making things uneasy that were there, like the mother eagle stirs her nest in Deuteronomy, and prepares the nest so that the eaglets want to get out of the nest. And if they stay in the nest, they'll never soar.
Right.
But if it's comfortable in that nest, if you're sitting on those downy feathers instead of on those pickers and thorns, you know, she begins to clear all of that out, and all of a sudden it's not the comfortable place. And then she takes the eaglet and soars and lets them see into the future.
Right.
But the first thing that gets them ready is stirring the nest and giving them a view of tomorrow and the vision. You know, it's crazy,
That's awesome.
But wonderful in every sense of the word. So maybe someone out there now, they're having their nest stirred. They feel uncomfortable.
Right.
Things that used to be fun, things that were important and essential in other seasons, all of a sudden they've lost their content. Well, God is trying to draw you into a new place.
Right.
He's trying to get you to get up on the end
and
jump out and start to soar. He wants you to take that great leap that every eagle has to do in order for them to ever soar. They have to get up and jump out the nest.
That's good. Yeah, so then, you know, that was back in like 1998 or something like that when God was saying that to me. And I never would have known. He even showed me some glimpses then that people in Asia would be watching you on a broadcast. And we're like, we were so far away because VFN TV, VFN Radio launched in 2012.
Yeah.
But he showed us then, you know, a particular friend of ours prophetically spoke and said, I'm just seeing these people watching you in Asia. I forget what particular country she was talking about at the time. And it's just God was already seeding what he was going to do then.
Mm.
And just, but you got to say yes.
You got to say yes.
And realize his plans are better than anything that you could do. And he's not necessarily saying you're never going to do that again, but you got to change your perspective of all that. You know what I'm saying?
And I agree with you 100%. Yeah. You have to say yes. But what I found, and I've been serving the Lord now for 40 years.
Okay.
He saved me in the midst of drugs, alcohol, sexual sin. Mm-hmm. I was a high school football coach. I played until I was 27 years old. I started, the lights came on and all kind of stuff was going on. And I started just dabbling a little bit of this, a little bit of that, until I was in over my head and out of control. I began to cry out. I didn't know him. But he came on the scene and did something inside of me that was absolutely incredible. Mm. That was just the beginning, that first step. And I said yes. But you know what? It's yes and yes and yes.
Oh, yes.
And yes,
yes
again. Yes. In every season, yeah. in every moment of God, you're going to have another chance a day. Yeah. If you're going to a new place in the season of promotion now, guess what?
Right.
You got to say yes.
Yeah.
You got to say yes now.
When God's
you got to let go of something yeah. to grab onto something. You know, if
you have to let go.
Yeah. You got to let go in order to embrace the next and the new thing that God has. So you have to say yes, Lord.
Right.
That I'm not attached to that, and it's not attached to me, but I'm severing the ungodly soul ties of yesterday and yesteryear, and here I am, Lord.
Yeah.
Send me.
Yeah.
I'll go.
Wow.
And you pioneer again.
Right.
You know, that's what happened. I was in such wonderful. I could have had the easy chair, the easy boy ministry in Canada.
Right.
And God sends me back to Pensacola.
Right.
He said, I want you to touch your roots so you can reach your destiny.
Mm.
And he sends me back here without any, any, it was an incredible moment. But he does
so glad you
every
listened.
Single season.
So glad you said
he's
yes.
working in me right now.
Yeah.
He's doing stuff inside of me right now like he's never done before.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know.
We're going to come right back to this amazing interview with Dr. Russ Moyer. Listen, comment below. What are your thoughts about what Russ Moyer is sharing, some of the thoughts we're talking about? We want to hear from your comments are very important to us. Comment below. Also, don't forget you can connect to us in the VFNKB community. Go to VFNKBcommunity.com. Join us after the break.
We'll be right back.
Did you know that Jesus himself said, apart from abiding in him, that we can accomplish nothing? So many people want to be able to do that, but you know what? They don't have a plan to do it. We put together a simple plan for you, and it's at iabide.org. iabide.org. Go there and request your plan today. It is amazing how your life will change when you begin to spend time with him who created the universe. He's been desiring that you would do that. It's at iabide.org. Request your simple plan today.
The life of the ego has been part, I got saved in John's gospel, symbolized by an ego, because it's sort of such heights. Mm-hmm. And everything was about an ego. But I didn't realize it, that my entire life would be like that.
Right.
I just came through a malting season of the ego, where I mean every single thing in my life was.
Is that when they literally pick their feathers out and they just kind of get this whole.
And you're laying there naked and vulnerable.
Mm.
I just went through 3 years of, three and a half maybe years of the most difficult time and season of my life.
Mm.
I was diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma.
Mm.
I had not been sick my life. You know, I hadn't been in a hospital since I was, like 20 years old. We're talking about a long time.
Right.
And all of a sudden, I feel this pain everywhere in my body. I was in Guatemala with John Kelly from the International Coalition of Apostolic Leaders.
Mm-hmm.
This pain began to get more intense, and I came home. It got worse. I wanted to go to the doctor, and then they do some tests.
Mm-hmm.
My wife and I are standing in front of the doctor. He says, "You have stage 4 lymphoma."
Wow.
He said, "Go home and get your life in order."
Whoa.
He said, because we found it, and it's stage 4 now when we found it. It didn't progress.
Which is the last stage, they say.
Stage four. I had lymphoma from here down, every one of my lymph nodes.
Wow.
I couldn't sit in a chair. I couldn't lay down. I had to sit on the edge of my chair right on the bones, right? And I looked at my wife when the doctor said that, and she was pure white.
Mm.
And she's white anyway,
me. Yeah, yeah.
But I mean, she was like
blood
chalk white. I mean,
shock.
Everything kind of left her. I didn't realize that she lost her father at 31 years old.
Mm.
She was just a small child, and he died of lymphoma.
Mm.
And then she lost her brother at 31 years old, her oldest brother, and he died of lymphoma.
Whoa.
She never told me what he died from. But here, now the doctor says that her husband has lymphoma, stage 4.
Crushing.
Right?
Yeah.
But he said in the middle of that, he said something very, very dramatic right in the middle of that.
Uh-huh.
He said, let's do...
Just hold that thought. There's phones ringing down here, I think.
He said, let's do what only we can do.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, we're in it to win it. He said, we're going to start to treat you.
Right.
But he told me all these bad things that were going on and that were happening.
Right.
And, he had to tell me that.
That's just shocking. I mean,
it's really shocking.
Like nothing, and then you're hurting, you're thinking maybe the flu or something like that, yeah. and they come in and say, stage 4 cancer, lymphoma mm-hmm. cancer.
And it was all over from here down. And then they started a treatment plan. And we sought the Lord. They said one more thing. He said, we're going to treat you. We're in it to win it. Of all the bad things that he told me, because they had to tell you everything, that's what the doctor does.
Right.
He said, we're in it to win it. And Maeve and I grabbed that. Mm. And we knew we were in it to win it. Mm. And we used that as our theme. We were very careful because he told us to loose lips, sink ships, our close and internal team. We stayed to that. Right. They began a process of treatment where he did 9 months of chemotherapy. Then they did 33 radiation treatments. I lost all of my hair. I lost about 38 pounds.
It's like getting beat up by Mike Tyson, right? It's like it's just this abuse on the body. They're killing every blood cell, right?
Everything.
Red blood cell.
They call it medicine, but it's poison. Because they have to poison you. They have to poison that. But it doesn't only hurt the bad, it hurts the good. Mm. It affects every cell in your body in some way, shape, or form. I mean, and I had very strong chemo. And then there was a lymph node that... right at the end of the treatment, maybe a little time passed, and then there was a lymph node that was right behind my eye. Mm. And then they had to go through the center of my eye to take a biopsy.
Wait a minute. Through the center of your eye?
Through the center of my eye.
To get
And, my eye swelled, and they broke the seal, so I couldn't fly for 4 months, because if you fly, then the air pressure would cause your eye to... You explode somehow, right, and damage it. So I couldn't fly or anything for 4 months. Lost all my hair again. They began another treatment program.
Wow.
Then they gave me a stem cell transplant.
Wow.
And they took my immune system down to zero, took my stem cells out, hit me with the most radical chemo that they could, mm-hmm. and still be okay.
Right.
In the middle of that process, when they were hitting me with this radical treatment, mm-hmm. my older brother was being treated. Chemotherapy in Pennsylvania.
Wow.
And the treatment was so harsh, it was too strong for his heart, and he had a heart attack and died. I'm in the middle of a treatment session when they tell me. And they were treating me, and I had to be isolated in a room because I had no immune system.
Right.
And now, no pain, cancer-free.
Praise God.
Pain-free. At one point, I was on 8 morphine doses a day.
Whoa.
Right? Because the pain was so severe.
Right.
And now, no pain, no painkillers, no cancer.
Thank you, Jesus.
I feel 10 or 15 years younger. I'm so excited.
Way.
The intimacy that I have with God in this hour and season, the dimensions of the love of the heart of God, mm-hmm. and the restoration power of God, and the healing and the hope of God are so strong in me right now that I am a stronger believer than I've ever been. And the hunger in my heart for what God's about to do now. Mm-hmm. 20 years ago, you knew me at Revival.
Right.
I was hungry 20 years ago.
Right.
But I am more hungry now than I've ever been in my entire life. I'm hungry for the power and the presence of God to be made manifest, that life-changing power that brought me back, that resurrection power, that life healing and hope power.
Right.
I'm looking for that to manifest all across the earth.
Come on.
And I'm telling you what, we're on the verge and on the edge of something that's absolutely phenomenal, something that you can't describe, that none of us really know what it's going to look like, what it's going to do, but you could tell. You could feel it, you can hear it, you can smell it.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, we are close. We are closer than we have ever been, and something dynamic is about to happen, and I believe that he's going to touch the old and the new together. Mm. I think he's going to break us outside the four walls of a building.
Yeah.
He's going to do things in the marketplace. He's going to change the church. He's going to bring the backsliders home.
Right.
We are going to see things miraculous like we have never seen before.
Beautiful.
It's our moment in time.
Yes, this is it.
This is the time. Now is the time.
Mm.
Now is the time. Mm. If somebody's out there saying, hey, what's the word, what I want, when's the time? Now's the time. Now is the time. Now's the time to step out. Now's the time to step up. Now's the time to step in to whatever it is that God has for you. Now's the time to make the step. Take the step.
Wow.
Now's the time to do it.
Wow.
It's now or never.
It's now.
There's all different kinds of generations. Yeah. There's a legacy thing that God's doing. He's a generational God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mm-hmm. He is doing things in legacy, passing the baton from one generation to another. Right. There's a new generation of leader that's coming over the hill, but he's not going to let the old go. Right. We're going to run this race together. We're in this thing together, mentoring, walking together. We need each other.
Yes.
We need to walk together, work together, love together, cry together. We need each other to make this whole package work. It's a tremendous season of legacy and transition and transformation, but we have to begin to open up our heart to each other and to know the times and the moments in the heart of God, to sense the seasons and the moments, not just what God is doing all over the earth, but what in the world is he doing with me? You know, how can I get into that place where I'm a spiritual father and a spiritual son? How can I stay in right relationship with God and with others around me? Because he's doing something with fathers and sons and turning their hearts together.
Yeah.
And he's put on many of us a spirit of sonship that we can finally understand who we really are and you finally receive from the people who are important in our life. And he sends people at different times and different seasons actually to mentor us, to walk with us, to work with us. So he can prepare us to step in that new place. But we have to be open in every one of open, but keep opening wider and wider and wider. In each experience, each trial, each tribulation, it prepares the heart of a leader, which is prepared in the furnace of adversity. It's not prepared in the good times. It's not when everything and you're riding high off the hog. It's when everything in the world is coming against you. It's when everybody's jumping off the boat and it's just you and him in the boat. It's when you're asking in the middle of the storm, did you really tell me to go to the other side? That's when you're going to know him. In those deep, dark, and broken moments of trial and tribulation in my life is when I really knew him. In the midst of the suffering is when I knew the fullness of the heart of God for me. And I found another. And each time he touches you in that situation, you find another dimension of the heart of God. Another dimension of what he's doing and how he loves and what he wants to do for you. It's just a dramatic time. And walking and working together with others, and you see the love of others when you were in need. You know, that first time that he touched me, and I was like 27 years old, and in the midst of all of that, my heart was hard. I had all, you know, I grew up in an Italian family, you know, on the street, you know, fighting and football and, you know, violent sports. I was in a culture where men didn't cry. When his presence came to the room that night, it melted my heart, and I began to weep and weep. And in the midst of that weeping, not only did he set me free, but he touched me with a love that I had never experienced in my life. And it was the love of God that turned me to a place of repentance, that caused me to follow him, that changed my life there forever. Even though I went through all kind of trials and tribulations the next 20 years, he was always there. And then when he touched me again at Brownsville, it was an amazing moment. And brought me to that place, great place of repentance at the altar of God, that turned me right back to him, to see all the things that I was still professing Christ and acting sort of like a Christian, comparing myself to everybody in church. I didn't look all that bad, but I had lost my first love. And I was starting to dabble in all the little things again, all the places of compromise, until I could come back to that place of consecration. Then in the midst of when I was diagnosed with that stage four, my whole life I was able to take care of myself, and I had a certain pride in doing that. Not a wrong pride, but a right pride of being able to help others and do for others. All of a sudden, I couldn't even do for myself. I couldn't even hold the door open. And now all of these people began to bring me love and help and help me and it was a different aspect of the heart of God and the heart of his love, how to receive love, which struck me with such a deep humility inside of myself. It humbled me that now I had, you know, because it's always easier to give and you feel great when you're giving and you feel like, hello. But now all of a sudden, I'm the one in need and these people are giving and I had to receive it. And it brought me to a great, it humbled me like I'd never been humbled. Then right near the end at the treatment time, I was all hooked up. It was, I went into the hospital at 5 o'clock in the morning for an emergency situation that came up, and now I'm standing outside. It's probably close to 6 o'clock, something like that, in the morning. I'm standing outside, and my ride goes to get my car, and I'm standing outside the hospital. I'm hooked up to some gadgets and whatever, and I see all these people coming in. And they're coming into the hospital, they're coming in for treatment, they're coming in wheelchairs, they're being helped in, coming out of cars, you know, for that outpatient work at a cancer center.
Right.
And I see them coming in, and I feel the heart of God for them. Mm-hmm. And I say, Lord, forgive me. Mm. I've been in such a hurry to get where I was going that I didn't see where they were. Oh, I might have saw it with my eyes. I may have said, oh, I feel bad. But I never really felt it. Once I felt his heart for them, I touched a whole new dimension of his heart. Every time you have a power encounter with God, he's going to give you a fresh dimension of his love, of his hope, of his strength, of his glory, of his presence. Mm-hmm. And he just showed me a fresh dimension of love. And each of these experiences have changed me as a man.
Well, Paul writes about it. He says, you know, I want to know you in the fellowship of your suffering and power. And we go through these times of suffering. You know, some people get so condemned, like, listen, this is the time you're going to know God at a different level.
Yes.
You know, I've gone through times where same thing. I mean, there's somebody up right now, they're doing the very same thing, and they're so busy about the work of God, whether they're in business or ministry, whatever they're doing, everybody's in ministry, but they're missing that one moment of connecting. And sometimes they're pushing away the thing that would actually break their heart, that would cause their heart to be broken and contrite, which is to go through that, which gives you the ability to empathize like Jesus empathized with us. And then that's the anointing just flows when we empathize, don't it? And this God just, I remember this, I was talking to a particular mother.
That empathy, which you're talking about, is everything.
Yeah.
It's so much different than sympathy.
Yeah.
And we can all feel sympathy.
Right.
But in order to empower someone, you have to feel empathy.
Yeah.
In order to really reach and to touch them, and as he began to weep, you know, and felt for them that were sick, that the virtue of God just began to flow.
Listen, I hate to interrupt, but listen, we're going to come back for this full interview. Join us in our next program. We're going to finish the interview with Dr. Russ Moyer. It gets better from here. But I want to pray with you right now. Father God, I just pray a blessing over our audience. God, I thank you for them right now as they're watching on their televisions, watching on their online presence, everywhere they are around the world, God. Encourage them, Father God. All those that are abiding with you, Lord, inspire them with your voice, Father God. We thank you for those that need healing, that need encouragement. God, encourage them. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And God, we ask you, dear God, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray, in Jesus' name. And don't forget how easy it is. Love God, love others, and lead others to the same. And we'll see you in the VFNKB community.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless. We'll